ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And we've seen in our study of Judges chapter 6 over the last several weeks that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and thus God allowed the Midianites to oppress them. And these Midianites would come down upon the children of Israel during the harvest time, and once the harvest was in, they would steal their food, take their sheep, ox, donkeys. And for some 7 years, they oppressed the children of Israel. And finally, the children of Israel cry out to God to deliver them. And God raises up a deliverer by the name of Gideon. And again, we talked about this. You know, Gideon was not this impressive warrior. He wasn't a fighting man. And in fact, when God called him, Gideon was at the wine press trying to thresh wheat because he was afraid the Midianites would see him doing that and steal his wheat. And the Lord said to this man, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And after that, we saw that Gideon worshiped the Lord, and that fear that he had was replaced by the peace of God. And Gideon builds an altar there, and he names it this, "The Lord Shalom," or "Yahweh is peace." Wow, how awesome, right? We need that in the days we're living in. We need to look to him. Don't listen to the news. Listen to him. He's our peace. Now, before he goes to war against this enemy, the Midianites, he has to deal with an enemy within his own home and his community. Because Gideon's father had set up an altar to Baal and an image to Asherah, and the whole community was coming over to worship there. These were pagan gods, and yet within Gideon's own family, that's what they were involved in. And I would, you know, suspect that even Gideon was worshiping at this altar an image before the Lord called him and he went forward. And now, what does the Lord tell Gideon to do? You go home and tear down that image, tear down that altar, destroy it. And he does it, and the men of the city are upset. And they try to figure out who did this, and they finally figure out it was Gideon. And they come to Gideon's father, Joash, and they said, "Bring your son out to us. We want to kill him. He destroyed our gods," which is kind of funny if you think about it, if they would only listen to what they said. But Gideon's father saw this change in Gideon. And I think it touched Joash's life as well. And this idol-worshipping man tells the men of the city this when they ask for his son. In Judges 6, verses 31 and 32, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So here is a man who had this altar to Baal and this image to Asherah. And after it's destroyed by Gideon, Joash changes. He's mocking these false gods. He even changes Gideon's name because these gods couldn't do anything to save themselves. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a subject, the empowering of God. And I realize that there are a lot of people that are uncomfortable with this topic, most of them because of the strange things that people claim the Holy Spirit is doing, empowering them to do. But we have to look at what the scriptures say, because we see Gideon empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, this empowering is for every one of us. And there are reasons for that, as you'll see. And I've broken these verses down pretty simply. The enemy gathers, and these are in your bulletin in Judges 6:33. The Holy Spirit empowers in Judges 6, verses 34 and 35. And doubting God's word in Judges 6, 36 through 40. And I think these are really important points for us to understand and learn from. So let's just dig in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 33 and see what the Lord has for us as we look at this subject, the empowering of God. Then all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. As you can see, the enemy is gathering. And what that tells me is it was harvest time. You know, that's what Gideon was doing. He was threshing wheat, so it had to be harvest time. And they only came when it was time to get the food, which, you know, kind of makes sense if you're going to steal it, I guess. And they're coming to take it. And it's not just a few men that are coming down from the Midianites, not even 100. The Midianites, along with some other nations, some 135,000 men are coming down. And where do I get that from? Well, in Judges 8:10, we're told the number of men. And in Judges 7:12, we're told, now the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So these people, this army gathers together in the valley of Jezreel. And it's kind of interesting because it's a great battlefield. And this is where the last battle is going to be taking place, right? The Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, where the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. And you think, well, all right, that's interesting, but how does that apply to me today? Well, remember, the enemy gathers. And the Bible tells us that we as Christians have three main enemies that try to take the spoil or fruit from our lives, to bring us down, destroy us. And the enemies are simple. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'll share these with you, and you'll see what I mean. The world. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, listen to what John says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we can't love, you know, the beautiful things that God has created. And when people think of the world, they think it's everything. No, this is the world system that is antagonistic towards God. There are many things out there that are beautiful, wonderful, that are good. But the world system, understand, it's in opposition to God. You doubt that? Just go to California and see. You can go to Walmart. You could go anywhere except church. And then you got to cut the numbers down. Why? Because the church is against the things of this world. There's the problem. When we stand up for the things of God, it's in opposition to what the world wants us to do. And so they're trying to change us and make us more like them. And you really, it's really hard to love God and the world at the same time because the world is taking you in this direction, God's taking you over here. And what happens is that the world's pull is so strong that we start moving farther and farther away from God. Now, something we have to remember is that this world system is passing away. It's not going to last forever, but the Lord will. So who are you going to side with? Who are you going to follow? And make no mistake, the world has a strong pull today. And we even see the church being pulled by the world. Take a look at what's going on in churches today. They look just like the world. There's no difference. You know, the latest trend, and I don't even get it, is, you know, darken the church. Make it as dark as possible. All the light is up here on the pastor or the worship team, and you guys are in the dark. And yet Jesus says he's the light of the world. So why are you guys in darkness? Why am I putting you in darkness by turning off all the lights? Because then you can't read your Bible, and I can tell you what your Bible says. Or probably not. We don't need to be like the world. We're called to be like Jesus, aren't we? And I look at the world, do you really want to manifest the characteristics of the world system that's fighting against God? I don't. And within this world system, we are carrying along with us something that also is a problem, and it's called the flesh. Not a lot we could do about it, right? I mean, it's part of us. And John talked about it. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. Look at the conflict that this man of God had. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I disagree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Paul's point is this. Look, I want to do good, and I end up doing bad. And I don't get it. And it's this flesh. It's this sin. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And Paul's just speaking about this spiritual battle that he faced and we face every single day. And it's got to be speaking after he's saved. And people argue, say, no, this is before he's saved, because after he's saved, he didn't sin anymore. Are you kidding me? He still got the body of flesh. Why is this after he's saved? Because before he was saved, this wasn't an issue. Before he came to Christ, it didn't matter. Now that he came to Christ, here's the struggle. I want to do good for God. I can't. Because of this flesh that I have with me. It's warring against the spirit. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5, 17 and 18. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." There's the real battle. Make no mistake about it. And the problem is simple when you think about it. After we're saved, we have this new spirit. The spirit is alive in us again. And we have a redeemed soul living in an unredeemed body. And that leads to our frustration. That's what Paul said in Romans 8:23. "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We're waiting for that day where we get a new body, our redeemed bodies. But until that time, we groan in these bodies, not just physically, even though I am groaning a lot more physically, but spiritually, because the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I want to do. It's frustrating. But God's going to give us a new body for our spirit and soul to dwell in. And it happens at the rapture of the church. John said in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So until that time, we are to fight the good fight of faith, and a big part of that battle is going to be against our fallen nature. You know, Paul tells us, as he was telling Timothy, what we should do in 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee those fleshly desires. Don't be drawn into them. Focus on what is right, what is good. Focus on the Lord. And as Paul said, you know, it's the Lord who's going to deliver us. "Walk in the Spirit," Paul said, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the battle. And you know it. I mean, I'll just speak for myself. If there is ice cream in the refrigerator, I will eat it. Because it's there. I don't want to, but I do want to. And it's a battle. Because my flesh says, "Oh, you got to have that. It's not healthy for me." I'm not saying I never have ice cream, but I know if it's in there, I won't have one scoop. I'll have a bowl with milk, mix it up. I may even throw some chocolate syrup on it, some nuts. And I'm, you know, dialing up my insulin pump. There's smoke coming out of it. There's so much insulin that it has to give me. Not good. So yeah, there's that battle between what's right and wrong. And really, the big battle is the flesh and the spirit. The world, the flesh, is trying to draw us away from God. Make no mistake about it. But I believe also it's the devil who is empowering or doing these things, using the world and the flesh against us, enticing us. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people, Christians, he can devour, tear apart. And I think he's turned up the heat in these days that we're living in. All the immorality that is growing, all the wickedness that we see, churches departing from the faith of God found in the Word of God. And then even our own lives, all kinds of things that are happening to us. And what can we do to overcome this? Peter, why didn't you tell me? He did. He goes on to say in 1 Peter 5, verses 9 through 11, resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We resist him in the faith. Don't be discouraged by all that you're going through. You look to the Lord. You resist the devil. Because we are going to go through tough times. Peter said, you know, our brethren have gone through tough times. You're going to go through them. Resist them in the faith. And think about Gideon right now. Think about how he's outnumbered here. He's trying to do battle. But there's no way he's going to win against this army. But we have to remember, in these battles, God never said to Gideon or to us that we're going to accomplish this by our own strength, by our own power. But the Lord was going to win this battle for Gideon. He was going to win this battle for us. All Gideon had to do, all we have to do, is walk by faith. Yeah, the enemy gathers. That's a constant. That will never change until the Lord sets up his kingdom. But now we need to understand how we are going to do battle here. And that's the Holy Spirit empowering. Look at verses 34 and 35 of Judges 6. But the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, Gideon blows the trumpet, and according to Judges 7:3, 32,000 men gathered around Gideon to do battle against this enemy. So we have 32,000 of the children of Israel, 135,000 of the enemy, the Midianites. Those are not good odds. You don't want to go to battle with that. But it was better than having one against 135,000, I guess. But we have to remember, God said, I'm going to give you this victory. All Gideon, again, had to do was walk by faith. And we see Gideon empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how he is going to win this battle. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt believers. Why? Well, because Christ hadn't come. He didn't die for their sins. They were still sinners. Holy Spirit is not going to inhabit our lives if there's still sin in there. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he can indwell us. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals. That's why David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That can never happen to us. Why? Because we're believers. The Holy Spirit can never be taken away from us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hinder what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, but he can never be taken away from believers. But in the Old Testament, there was that empowering. We'll see that in several weeks as we look at the life of Samson. Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but he kept sinning and sinning and moving farther and farther away from God. And at one point it says that he didn't even realize God left him. That's how far away he had gotten. But again, we can grieve, hinder the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can't be taken away. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit not only comes into a believer when he's saved, the Holy Spirit empowers a believer to move the gospel message forward. We see it in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want to just take a few minutes, and I realize some of this is a review for some of you, but I think in the days we're living in and in the church atmosphere that we're living in, the church has become a business where it's run like a corporation. And that's how we sell it. That's how we bring people into the church. It's a business. We got to attract people. I was watching Last Man Standing, and I like the show, but this one kind of rubbed me a little bit because the pastor was boring, and so they were trying to spice him up a little bit. How he delivered the message, you know, is more of an entertainment thing. And I thought, yeah, that's what we've done, you know. If we are going to operate like a business, then we're going to have to keep changing our product. Because what's going to happen is people get used to it. And we've seen that over the years. You know, we've gone with, you know, the worship team, you know, you've got the light show, the fog show, you've got, you know, all kinds of dancing on the stage with the worship team. And it keeps changing because everyone gets used to it. But that's really not what worship's about. That's a concert. We need the empowering of God's Spirit in our lives. And I think that's why, you know, that's why the Lord really put it upon my heart when I read this. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's what we need, that empowering by God. Now, some people say, well, you know, that was for the first century church. We don't need that today. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at this world? Is this world any easier to do battle against than it was in the first century church? I don't think so. And we're not going to make an impact upon this community, this state, this nation, this world, without the empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives. Let me show you how this plays out here. In John 14:17. We're told of the Holy Spirit that he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit is with you. What do you mean? Well, they weren't New Testament saints yet. The Holy Spirit is with them. And then he will be in you. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they get saved. Now, I realize some get, you know, kind of just skip over this and ignore it, but those two Greek prepositions that are used are really, really important. The word para is with us. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is with people today in this world, drawing us to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the mission of the Holy Spirit? To woo people to Jesus? We don't save people, the Holy Spirit does. We share our faith. We share the scriptures with people, but it's the Holy Spirit that is working on the hearts of the individual, convicting the world of sin, showing them that sin has separated them from God, and that sin that Jesus is speaking of in the Gospel of John is the rejection of him. Convicting the world of righteousness, showing them that the only righteousness God will accept is the righteousness of Christ, perfection, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. And he reproves the world of judgment, that apart from Christ, you're going to come up short and you're going to be judged. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in an unbelieving world, as the Holy Spirit comes alongside unbelievers to draw them to Jesus. Well, then Jesus uses the Greek word en, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. You see, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit is no longer with you, drawing you to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And he becomes our helper, our teacher, our guide, conforming us into the image of Christ, brings fruit in our lives. He's our helper. He's our teacher, like I said. He brings to remembrance those things we need to share. He guides us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of a believer. But there's one more Greek preposition that we need to look at regarding the Holy Spirit. And again, that's found in Acts 1:8. I already read it, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That Greek word upon is epi, over, empowering us for service. And again, there's many who want to discredit that in the church today. They say there's no such thing as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that phrase baptism with the Holy Spirit is even not in, it's not even found in the Bible. Just because it's not, that phrase is not spoken of in the scriptures doesn't mean that the Bible is silent on that subject. Think about it. The word Trinity. How many of you have the word Trinity in your Bibles? Oh, none of you. And yet we know that the scriptures speak that there is one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not spoken of.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread and communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.